Always good to be able to come together and praise God when it is the Sabbath hours. Today we are especially blessed because of the communion opportunity that we have. We remember in a special way today what Christ has given, what Christ has done, so that we can even be here, we can be saved, that we can be a part of the family of God. So as we share in His Word for these next few moments, I pray that the thoughts, the questions that are asked would be a blessing because they challenge us. A blessing because they cause us to look within and without in a way that perhaps we may not have done in recent times. I'd like to pray today as we begin this message and ask that you would join me by praying for me and praying for yourselves. God's word may be clear to us and our hearts today. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence giving you thanks for your word. It is this holy word that we open before us today. We ask, Lord, that the thoughts that have been prepared will be blessed of you, that the power of your word will be experienced in our lives today, changing and transforming our hearts, challenging our minds, and calling us to a deeper faith walk with Jesus Christ. We give you honor and praise and seek your blessing just now. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 26, verses 21 and 22, verses that we have just recently read, tell us, "Now as they were eating, he said, assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them, the scripture says, began to say to him, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" The thought that one of these disciples would betray Jesus filled their hearts with a fear and an amazement that evening as they gathered around in that upper room, the table of the Lord. They knew that they had enemies. They had 3 years of walking with Jesus. They knew how they had battled with the Pharisees, how they had disputed with the Sadducees, how the scribes and the lawyers and the teachers of the law and religious members of the Sanhedrin, how they had sought to defeat the message and the mission and the ministry of Jesus. They knew that they had enemies, but now on this night, it seems as Jesus talks to them in this quiet circle and he says, "One of you will betray me." They ask the question, how could it be? How could it be in this close circle of friends that somebody would betray the Master? How could it be in this closely knit group of religious teachers? Because that's what they were in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus had sent them forth to teach and to preach. How could it be in this group of his followers that somebody would betray the one that they had come to love, one that they had been so closely associated with now for several years, walked together, eaten together, preached together, healed together, benefited the multitudes in the ministry of Christ together? How could it be that one would betray? But as they questioned and as they thought, they also recognized something they had come to realize. And that was that Jesus' words were always true. The words of Christ were always true, and they knew it. They knew that his words were absolutely the truth. But who among them would be the one to betray him? And why would that individual betray the Lord? And so there on that evening commenced a searching of heart, commenced an inward look, a seeking for information as to the answer to the inquiry, Lord, is it I? And today I want to consider that question. just simple words, four little words. Lord, is it I? And I want to see today as we approach God's Word what that question can bring in relevance to our lives today and what it can teach us about ourselves and about our experience. Lord, is it I? Our first consideration of this particular question, Lord, is it I, reminds us about how little we actually understand about ourselves. The question, Lord, is it I, is a call today for us to recognize how little we understand about ourselves. It appears that on that night, as they gathered in that upper room, that probably not one of those 12 men gathered around the table really grasped and understood his own nature. Consider one of those, not the betrayer, but the denier, Peter. He's an example for us tonight because, or this morning, on that particular night, Peter thought he knew himself. When Jesus had said, all of you will be offended because of me this night, Peter boldly answered, though all men. All men, Lord, though everyone in this circle, though all men should be offended because of you, yet I will never be offended. And to that self-confident reply of Peter, Jesus responded and said to him specifically, assuredly I say to you that on this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter, not knowing himself, passionately declared, Lord, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And yet that very night, deny his Lord, he did. Three times. But lest we think that this particular concern was only a concern of Peter, I want you to notice the last few words of the passage in Matthew 26, verse 35. I invite you to take your Bibles there, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 35. The verse begins with those words that we just quoted, Lord, though I should die with you, I will not deny you. And oftentimes we pause it there and we frown upon Peter because of his passion and because of his unknowing nature. And yet the verse does not end there. The text continues on with the words, and so said all the disciples. The group of 12 gathered around Jesus, this inner group of friends, separate and distinct from the rest of the people in the nation of that particular day because they followed a master, a leader, a rabbi named Jesus, one whom they believed to be more than just a common teacher, more than just a man whom they were accustomed to seeing teach in the synagogues. But this man was different. And yet on that night, Jesus said to them, you're going to deny me. You're going to offend me. And they all spoke up and said, no one is going to be offended. No one is going to deny you. Every last one of them. This was a perspective that they all shared. Jesus had spoken directly to Peter, telling him that he would deny the relationship that night. It was Peter who responded in opposition, but all of the others, just like the choir behind the lead singer, were nodding their heads, putting their fists in the air, and acknowledging that they were strong too. They wouldn't do such a thing that Jesus said they would. And yet that very night, the scripture tells us that not just Peter, but the entire group of disciples were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. They ran and they fled from the Garden of Gethsemane when the group of people came to take Jesus to trial. Sometimes we only read the scripture and apply it back then. And to look and see how what we read gives us a little bit more smugness so that we can tug on our suit jacket and straighten up a little bit, Tyler, and be thankful that we're not one of those disciples. But the question today that was asked that very night, as Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," every one of the disciples asked the question, "Lord, is it I?" Revealing that they didn't know their own nature. They didn't know if they were even, if it was possible for themselves to be the one to do that. And so the same fact applies to all of us. None of us really know. It's a human problem. None of us truly have the spiritual discernment. None of us have the eyesight to look within, to recognize and know what our nature is. So often we deceive ourselves because we think we know our own makeup. We think, like Peter, that we know who we are. We know what we're capable of. We know what we would never do. We think we know what makes us tick. And we are especially vulnerable to the thought that we are strong and that we are spiritual. Lord, is it I? Jeremiah said that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that question, "Lord, is it I?" must be asked of us today and by us today as well. Because really, what is in your heart? What is in my heart? What do we have within? We cannot today ask about what was in the heart of Andrew, what was in the heart of Thomas, or what was in the heart of Matthew on that very night. We must now look to today, and we must look to the only heart that we have any connection with or control over in some fashion or degree, and that is our own. And we must ask and have that look inside. Lord, is it I? The communion services provide us a special time to consider and examine our own hearts. It's a time when we can humbly and sincerely ask the Lord to take away anything that would hinder His blessing. As we sing that hymn in our hymnals, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior." It takes God to reveal what would be between us and Him. By ourselves, we are not able to notice these things. By ourselves, we can't look within and recognize what is sin, because the understanding of what sin is comes from the high and holy God. He is the one who gives that discernment as we understand His law and are able to look within to see these obstacles in our relationship to God. But the communion service provides us an opportunity where we can come to grips with the fact that maybe we don't even know our own hearts. And we can say with the disciples that night, "Lord, is it I?" And we can add to it the prayer, "Lord, if it is I, then please remove what I have between me and you. Though I may not be able to see it, and though I may not be able to take my hands to it and pull it out of my own life, Lord, I give you permission today that if I would be a denier, that if I would be a betrayer, for you to change my heart. I don't know my heart. I don't know my nature, but you do, Lord. Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" The second consideration of this particular question confronts us with how little we know the Lord. Lord, is it I? And I believe that this question, this consideration today, and particularly applying it to an understanding and what understanding we have about how well we know the Lord, we come to recognize that this is our greatest problem. It's our greatest need, really, our most overwhelming need, that we would come to know the Lord, that we would know who He is, that we would be willing to recognize that maybe we don't know Him enough and that we need to know Him more. John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus said those powerful words, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Jesus tells us that it's a matter of life, it's a matter of life eternal that we would know God, that we would know Him. It is our most overwhelming need. When Mark Twain was in Europe, he was asked to visit and visited a very number of prominent people and dignitaries. And upon his arrival in Berlin, he received a special invitation to come and have a personal interview with the Kaiser. And when she learned of this particular invitation, Twain's daughter looked up and it said to him, Why, Papa? If things continue on this way, there won't be anyone else for you to become acquainted with except God. Something perhaps crack a smile on our face as we consider the innocence of a child and what she recognized about her father. But of course, in his particular life, we understand that she noted something. Everybody else was giving an invitation and everybody else was having that opportunity to get to know Mark Twain, and he was getting to know other people. And his daughter said, Father, there might not be anyone left after all of this for you to know except God. And yet, when life is considered, we might ask if there was any need to know anybody else except God. How many Christians today fill the churches, the nation over, the world over, church-going, Bible-carrying, suit-dressed, well-dressed Christians, and yet they lack an understanding of God? And not just an understanding, but a relationship. Because this is what it's all about. It's about this relationship with God. How well do we know the Lord today? Lord, is it I? Asks the question, am I capable of such things? But the other consideration that comes forward is to the recognition that, do we even know the one who's telling us about ourselves? Do we know him? In the book of Job, this particular important piece of advice was provided in Job 22:21. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Lord, is it I? The reason that we sometimes get upset and worry and fret, I believe, is because it is at those times that we have forgotten to renew our acquaintance with the Lord. Because one who knows the Lord knows that in him there should be no fear, and that when connected with him, there should be no worry. Because he has all things in control, under his control. All things are in his hand. Which is why in the book of Job, it tells us to acquaint ourselves with him, and in that relationship, we can be at peace. To know the Lord is to trust the Lord. And to recognize that no matter what man may throw at us, no matter what circumstances life may bring upon us, that we can trust, that we can rest in him. Knowing that whatever is his will, he has considered our best interest already. He will work things out for his glory and our benefit as we trust and rest in him. Conversation around the upper room table that evening, as well as the questions that were asked, reveal how little the disciples knew this Jesus that they had walked with for 3 years. They still thought, after over 3 years of following him and listening to him preach and listening to him teach, that Jesus was still going to be a temporal king. They thought on that very night that he was going to become a national political deliverer. And when he bent over to wash their feet, they didn't understand why he was doing it. And so long after their initial encounters with Jesus, so long after some of the greatest confessions that came forth from their lips, it appears that they still didn't really grasp his divinity or his eternity. And in the table talk, one of them said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And while around that table, they're discussing whatever it is that Jesus wanted them to know and whatever they wanted to bring forward, they ask this question. Show us the Father and it's sufficient for us. And Jesus responds in John chapter 14, verse 9, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me? The table talk on that particular evening revealed that these disciples didn't really know Jesus all that well. That they had not been listening all that well. Lord, is it I? How well do we know him today? That's not a question of condemnation, because it's the same question that I must consider for myself. But it's a question that is one that should cause us to consider and do as the Apostle Paul says, to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. The time of communion service is a time when we are privileged to have that extra opportunity to examine our own hearts and minds. And our third and final consideration, Lord, is it I? This question opens to us one other thought and one other consideration, and that is how well the Lord knows us. And despite how well he knows us, how much he loves us. In Psalm 139, verses 1 to 3, David wrote those words that we have heard from time and time again. O Lord, you have searched me and have known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path. And when I lie down, and then I love the last verse, part of verse 3, you are acquainted with all of my ways. This is the God we're talking about. This is the Jesus we are talking about. One who looks down from heaven today and sees you and doesn't need a background check. He knows what your background is. He doesn't need someone to go through an interview process with you. He is the one who formed you, who knit you together in your mother's womb, who brought you forth and has followed you day after day through your entire life. And the Bible even says he knows how many hairs are upon your head. This is a God who is intimately acquainted with each and every one of us. And the disciples on this particular evening asked the question, Lord, is it I? It's a question that turns back from one who obviously doesn't know themselves to one who does know them. Lord, you know who it is. You know all about us. And it's true because the scripture says in John chapter 6, sometime before this Last Supper evening, in John chapter 6, verse 64, Jesus knew from the beginning, the text says, who should betray him. And so when the disciples on that very night come back with the question, Lord, is it I? They've acknowledged two things about themselves. They acknowledge they don't know themselves very well. They acknowledge that they really don't know their Lord all that well. But what they do know is that their Lord knows them. And on that particular evening, they ask, Lord, is it I? Jesus saw the inner workings of every heart around that table. And the truth of the matter is that he understands the inner workings and the outworkings of every heart around this table today. Each and every one of us. He is able to look at us and see beyond what I will call today the spiritual camouflage. The things that we are sometimes tempted to put on and put up so that we have an appearance around others that we are something more or something greater than what we actually are. Jesus is able to see through all of that, and his word declares that there is none righteous, and then it reaffirms, no, not one. And he knows and declares through the prophet Isaiah that all of the good things we do, all of our righteousnesses are still nothing more than filthy rags. This is a God who knows us. It's a God who's not deceived by appearances. It's a God who is able to look beyond everything we can put up, everything we can put forth, and see right to the very core of our being and understand who we are. How is it that it can be such? The Bible declares that the Lord searches all hearts and understands the intent for the motive of your thoughts. And the gospel prophet declares that all we like sheep have gone astray. And we have turned every one of us to his own way, to our own way. And yet, in recognition of this condition, none righteous, no, not one. We've all gone astray. And even the good things we attempt to do are corrupt. We have the affirmation that came through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31:3, when God looks down at a sinful world and says, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, I am drawing you." In spite of our condition, the ins and the outs of which the Lord knows everything intimately, he still loves us. He loved us enough to provide a substitute to die in our place. And on that very night in the upper room, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper so that this wonderful fact would be kept vividly before us every time we come before the Lord's table. On January 13th, 1982, Air Florida Flight 90 took off from the Washington National Airport. And only a short time later, it came down out of the air near the place of the 14th Street Bridge, and it fell into the freezing Potomac River outside of Washington. And as soon as possible, a helicopter was dispatched to come and to rescue survivors from the icy waters of the river on that particular day. The crew of the helicopter threw out one of these hoist rings into the water. They saw a man floating there, holding on to a piece of the wreckage. And he was a man with a dark black mustache, different from the others they saw in the water. They were able to notice him. As the ring was sent down to him, he passed it to another man who was not far from him, a man who had suffered a head injury and was bleeding from his head. The man was quickly hoisted up, and that helicopter took him to safety. The helicopter came back 5 different times to that river, and each time the man was spotted, the ring was thrown out, and he passed the ring to someone else, including 3 ladies who were holding on to a piece of the tail of the plane. When the crew came back with that helicopter the 6th time, they scanned the water, they looked among the wreckage, and the man with the black mustache was nowhere to be found. He had gone under. He had put others ahead of himself so that they might live. And I'm thankful today that Jesus put others ahead of himself so that we might live. That he was willing to die so that I wouldn't have to. So that you wouldn't have to. Lord, is it I? Yes, when that question means who is sinful and who is in desperate need of a Savior, Jesus answers yes when you say, "Lord, is it I?" Lord, is it I? And it's yes again to the question as to who is loved beyond words by a Father in heaven who is willing to send his Son willingly to give his life a ransom for many. Yes, when you say, "Lord, is it I?" Lord, is it I? Yes to the question as to who is able to be saved by that substitutionary and atoning sacrifice that Jesus gave. Yes, when you say, "Lord, is it I?" I thank God today that he died so that I might live. I thank God today that he died that I might live eternally, not just to have another opportunity here for a few short years. No, that I can live with Him for eternity. And as we celebrate the communion services today, we acknowledge that we understand that Jesus has said yes to us when we ask the question, Lord, is it I? Am I the one who's sinful and in need of a Savior? Jesus says yes. Am I the one who is loved by Heavenly Father? Jesus says yes. Am I the one who is able to be saved, even me and my darkness and my sinfulness and my despair? And Jesus says yes. Lord, is it I? Yes. In every sense of the question. As we celebrate the communion services today, we have the opportunity to express our gratitude to a God who said yes when we couldn't do anything to help ourselves. God who said yes when we asked the question, Lord, is it I? Be thankful to God today that He was willing to call you the sinner you are. Be willing to thank God today for loving the sinner that we are. And be willing to thank God today for saying yes and giving His life to save sinners just like us. Did you take of the emblems of the communion service today and participate in the ordinances today? May God bless you as we share. But may He deepen your conviction of what a God He really is. As we partake today, we, of course, by design, have participation scheduled for our ordinance of humility, a foot washing service, which will precede our time here around the Lord's table. I pray that the Lord would bless us as we partake. Let us pray as we dismiss to the downstairs. Heavenly Father, we thank You today that You have been so good to us. We thank You for the love that You have shown. We thank You for the mercy You have given, for the grace, Lord, that has undergirded all of Your activities toward humanity and toward me as an individual, toward each of these brothers and sisters of faith. Today, Lord, we thank You for what You have given, and we claim the blessings, the benefits of Your sacrifice by faith, and ask that as we partake, that You would change us and make us and mold us into the people You want us to be. May You receive honor and glory through our lives, both now and until You come, and beyond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.